You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Right, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in this service. Father, for the songs that we've sung, for the confessions that we've sung to you. Lord God, for the thoughts that have come through those songs. Father, for communion, we thank you for that. We thank you for Liam. We think of what's happened over this last weekend and this time with the rally, Lord God, and we know that many lives have been touched. Lord, I just thank you that you are living amongst us, and that, Father, we love you and we worship you, and we pray that your word again would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed today. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Okay, so we're now 3 weeks into the Overwhelmed and Underdone series. Now, when Andy put that series up, I was over in Uganda and I thought, overwhelmed and underdone? What in the heck is that? I still don't know what the heck it is, but I'm enjoying it. And I don't know whether he just picked a title just to make a title for a bit of clickbait or whatever the case may be, but it's there and we've got it and it's great. And I have incredibly enjoyed the last two Sundays. And Cass spoke to us on the first Sunday and he introduced the series explaining the burden we carry due to Adam and Eve's disobedience to God's instruction. Well, I sat and as I listened to that and just thought about just what Eden was like before sin entered, and then what has happened since sin has entered. You know, it's true, we carry a burden. We carry a burden because of disobedience. He shared stats on how we use our time, the stress that comes from our lack of godly purpose, which I think is one of the major causes, not having a purpose, not having a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, people perish. They cast off restraint. Remember Pastor Oxy in Spiritual Warfare used to do a whole series on getting a vision, getting a goals for your life. Goals drop out of vision, he said. And so many people today don't have vision, don't have purpose. You know, what are you going to do when you finish school? I'm going to have a gap year. That's 1 year. What are you going to do after that? I don't know yet. Haven't worked that out. You know, seriously, we need a vision. And so without having a godly purpose, we see that feeling of overwhelmed and underdone. And then on the same day at night, Cass spoke to us. She shared from her experience as a mental health practitioner. Cass shared, it became obvious to me that the lack of hope has produced and is producing a lot of mental illness we see impacting our society today. Now, I don't know whether that's true, but that's what I got out of what Cass was saying. You know, so lack of purpose, lack of hope, there's a line there. Cass then went on and powerfully went on to share of the outworking that comes from inviting Jesus into our lives and our circumstances. Now, I know that Cass, in her job, working for the government, would not be able to share like she shared with us on Sunday evening. But it's true, we need Jesus. Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is our hope. We heard about that this morning already in our songs. And then Nick, last week, used the lives of David, Elijah and Jesus, explaining how they coped with being overwhelmed in body, soul, and spirit. And again, haven't got time to unpack all of what Nick said. But again, very incredibly powerful as we looked at those three people and looked at how they coped with being overwhelmed and underdone. If we're to break free from being overwhelmed and underdone, we have to take ownership of our situation. Have to take ownership of our circumstances. And that requires us to be raw, requires us to be honest, requires us to be real about our lives. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins or your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. In some cases in our lives, we don't need to confess to other people. We don't need other people to help us. We know what we need to do and we just do it with God. But then in other times, confession is a powerful, powerful thing. And sometimes confessing to somebody that you're in strife, that you are overwhelmed and underdone, that you need help, is what you need to do. Obviously, we can confess to God. Obviously, we can share with God how we feel. Sometimes bring others into our circumstance and situation, not to overwhelm them with your situation, but to have them walk with you. And Nick shared about Aaron and Hur walking with Moses, holding up his hand when he was tired and worn out, burnt out in a way. So this morning, I thought I would be honest, real and raw, and I'm probably not comfortable in doing it, but I want to share a personal testimony that goes back to 1995. Now, I first shared this in 2012, so there'd be people here who have probably heard it, but there'd be many, many, many that haven't heard it. That sounded like Donald Trump, didn't it? Many, many, many. Yeah, that's it, exactly. Fish and chips, I think it is, isn't it? Or hamburgers or something like that. He shared a personal testimony that goes back to 1995 when I was on the pastoral staff here. And I became, in Andy's terms, overwhelmed, feeling underdone. It resulted in me questioning the call that God had on my life, that call to come onto the pastoral staff. In fact, it made me question life in general and a lot of the things that I was doing. In sharing as I will today, I want you to see that we all have the potential to go through issues. Issues that cause us to feel like we need a breakthrough, to feel like we are overwhelmed and underdone. Issues that mean we also, that's a whisker. Issues that mean that we have to go through similar processes. And so we can identify with David and Elijah and Jesus, as Nick shared last week. So in about 1995, 13 years after coming onto full-time staff at LMC, I went through a dry patch. A dry patch which resulted in me becoming disillusioned in the call that God had on my life. Looking back, I think the main reason for that dry patch was because of insecurity in my life. That insecurity resulted in me trying to please man and being more task-focused than God-focused. Once I realized I was in trouble, I firstly had to come to the conclusion that walking away, shutting up shop, or becoming just a pew warmer was not an option. Are you a pew warmer here today? Don't put your hand up. Keep it down. At the end of the service, you can put your hand up, okay? And I'll say I see that hand, all right? So that's okay. I had to fix the mess that I was in, which required getting back to that first love experience that Revelation talks about. Obviously, the process I'm going to unpack was conditional on me first having the desire to break through. First, having a desire to break free. If you don't have that desire, you're not going to change, because it all comes back to you. It doesn't come back to us. It doesn't even come back to God. It comes back to you wanting the desire. It's important to remember that what I share was a step-by-step process. It was my process. You might find that the process I'm going to share with you is good for you today, but more than that, I hope that it might encourage you to seek God like I had to seek God, and that God would give you your process that you need to go through so that you can write your own testimony of breakthrough like I am sharing today. The step-by-step process that I had to go through meant that I had to be obedient to doing what God showed me to do. And what God showed me to do and what I had to do took nearly 2 years. You know, when I say 2 years, that's purposeful, because so many people pray and expect an instantaneous answer. And then they say at the end of the week, well, I prayed, nothing's happened, so God obviously doesn't want me to get fixed, or God's not real. God's real, and God wants you to get fixed. But you've got to remember that His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God knew what I needed to break free, to be able to do what I do today. So when God revealed something to me, I obeyed it. And then when God thought that I'd learnt what I needed to learn, he showed me the next step. Until finally I broke through that fog and came back into sunshine. I had glimpses of sunshine during that 2 years, but it seriously was fog. It was like driving down the Croydon, Maroondah Highway and getting to the Croydon Road Hill, looking across to the Lilydale Hill and knowing that we're seeing fog in this valley. And that was what my life was like. I was driving and then there was fog. And the only thing that I had to guide me and to lead me was the white line on the road, or God's word. And when you know that God's word is true, which I did, then you know that God is in charge. So I called the six. I called the things that God showed me, the six things. Now, again, I'm sharing from past experience. So it changes when you share, not during the time, but when you look back at what God did with you. These six things, they changed my life regarding the way I walk with God, and to this day, I still practice them. Practice them by habit more than anything. If you said, have you done that? I wouldn't know. I just know that I know that I know that I do them. It's like getting dressed. Have you got dressed in the morning? Oh, yes, I got my clothes on. Do you remember putting them on? No. It's just cleansing our mind daily, bringing God into our lives daily. We don't remember doing it. We just do it because it's become part of rote, and that was what God was doing in my life. He was bringing me to a point where he was building new habit practices in my life. Stephen Covey had a book called The Seven Habits of a Highly Effective People. I call now what God took me through the six habits of highly effective Christians. And again, I want you to hear what I'm saying. What I'm sharing are principles. The method and the purpose of what God might do with you will be different to what he did with me. But these principles work, and I can guarantee that. I think I'm one of those rare breeds. Now, you could say, yeah, you're really rare, Graham, really rare. Yeah, I'm a peculiar person, the Bible says. I've been in pastoral ministry for 43 years, and I have watched over those 43 years many pastors, many peers come and go. Granted, I think some of them that have gone were never really called to be a pastor. However, there were many who I'd say were called and had incredible anointing upon their ministries, but they allowed themselves to be robbed from what call God had had on their lives. I was blessed. I grew up in a Christian home, and therefore I've been a believer all my life. There'd be very few Sundays that I didn't go and haven't gone to church. I made a commitment at the 1969 Billy Graham tour, and then I made Jesus Lord of my life at Mill Valley Ranch in 1974. And I remember these dates very, very clearly. In fact, if you look at my Bible, which is down there, at the back of my Bible, I have these dates. And the date starts at 1974, when Jesus became Lord of my life. Very, very important time. So if you do the maths, I went through Bible college in 75, our Bible college, boot camp. I didn't learn much, but man, God discipled me, I can tell you. There was a lot of sandpaper ministry, and I was the one being sanded and smoothed. I then served with Chris in the volunteer capacity until we joined the full-time ministry team in 82. So if you do the maths, Chris and I have been in the church 52 years and 51 years. Everyone thinks I came to this church to follow Jesus, but Chris was coming here, and I found Jesus here. I've been on full-time ministry staff for 43 years, and of those years in the senior role for 27 years. Incredibly blessed. Love this place and love what God has done. But that would have been very, very different if I hadn't decided in 1995 that I needed to do something about my life. Some might call what I went through burnout. I wouldn't use that as an excuse. Looking back, I wouldn't say it was burnout. I would say it's because I opened the door for the enemy to rob me. I'd taken God off the throne and was working in my own strength. And I know that some might not like what I'm going to say now, but I think that many of us use labels as an excuse to get away with what we do or what happens in our lives. For me, burnout only shows me that people are operating outside of their giftings, trying to run on battery, as it were. And we know that if you continue to run on a battery, you're going to flatten it sometime. Or that they're trying to do something in their own strength, which again can only go for a certain length of time. And then when things go flat, we call it burnout. Is it burnout, really? I know that I didn't doubt God's word. However, I knew that if I didn't act quickly, I was going to be a statistic. So I cried out to God, and I did a series on crying out to God last year. God heard me. God knows when we cry out to Him. And God answered me. And God gave me this prescription, as I said, over 2 years, a long time, of what I was going to have to do to get out of the hole that I was in. Now, I didn't know it was going to take 2 years. I just knew that I knew that I knew that God had to fix me. And I was in His hands. I divert for a little minute because I think there's somebody here who needs to hear this. We used to run a clothing factory, Chris and I, and I was a marine engineer and Chris was a secretary, and we had the opportunity of purchasing this clothing factory. I knew nothing about pajamas except for how to put them on and where the fly was. Here I was making pajamas, making shirts, and things were going swimmingly. You know, we applied the principles that we knew in manufacturing. We were trained by the person that we bought the business off, and we were making money hand over fist. It was fantastic. And then one day, I made a mammoth error. You run material out flat. We were putting them 30 dozen high, 360 high. There was about 5 different garments on a lay. And you cut them out with a big knife. And I would do that at night about 9:30 to have them ready for the next day for work for the ladies. And I was tired and I actually put the sides together wrongly. I'd put a side from one shirt with a side from another. So the shirts that we made were for Myers and for Coles and for Woolworths. And they were those check flannelette shirts. And I didn't recognize it. I didn't find the fault, but our supplier rang and said, "We have 30 dozen shirts that don't match. Their crosses didn't join up." You know, when you see Andy get his shirt on next week, it's got the stripes across it, just look at it. I'm always looking at those stripes to see if they match. The guy was gracious to us. He sent the whole 30 dozen back. Continue to pay us for the stuff that we were making. But we had to pull 30 dozen shirts apart, find the right front and back, put them together and do it. And it was a stressful time for about 6 months. I went up to Mount St. Leonard, the tower overlooking Hillsville, the fire tower. And I remember screaming out at God, and I won't say exactly how I said it because I'd have to put some bips in the YouTube clip, but I wasn't very polite to God. Something like, "You put me here, now you better fix the problem." And God said, "I did put you there. You did the problem because you took your eye off me. You fix the problem. And if you give it all back to me, I'll look after you again." And that's what happened. God looked after me. And that's what it was like here. I cried out to God. I was the one that had made the mess of my life. I was the one that had taken my focus off God. I was the one that was trying to do it in my own strength. But God, in His graciousness and His love and His desire, did exactly what His word said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So let me show you these six things. Let me show you how they work. And maybe they'll be as much a breakthrough for you as they were for me. But if not, then hopefully it'll be a test me for you to be able to say, hey, God, I need to cry out to you because I need to fix my life. So the six things were, number one, practicing the presence of God. Number two, participating, not spectating. Number three, giving, not just getting. Number four, listening, not telling. Number five, obeying, not ignoring. And number six, letting go and letting God. So over the months, God led me through these points, as I said, one by one. And I'm not exaggerating, they changed my life. So the first one, practicing the presence of God. This took over a year, 12 months, if I remember rightly. As we tap into the anointing, it's out of that anointing that all things flow. And I had to tap back into the anointing of God. The anointing I found came from spending time in God's presence. You know, it's interesting, as Nick talked about David last week, that one of David's psalms talks about him coming into the presence of God, Psalm 73. It says, for the first part of the psalm, how miserable he was, watching his enemies get away with things, being able to, you know, see reward in their life. And here he is struggling to do the things that God wanted him to do. And they're doing everything wild and seemingly being blessed. And then it says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. In short, obviously when he was having his wind session, he was outside of the presence of God. But when he came into the presence of God, his eyes were opened and he actually saw their end. They might have been having a fun time during their life. Sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. But their end was hell, whereas his end was heaven. Then I saw their end. The critical key was that he had to come into the sanctuary of God. And that's what God was doing with me in this first one. At that time, I wouldn't have thought it, but again, God was obviously making me refocus, making me get him back on the throne of my life. God used the tabernacle to help me come into his presence. In my own quiet time, the tabernacle became very important. And the tabernacle was extremely important because in coming into the church and hearing Pastor Hal teach at Bible school, hearing him unpack the tabernacle and the power of the tabernacle and how the tabernacle speaks of Jesus in every aspect, I knew that this was something I could do. I could picture it in myself. And so for a period of time, I spent time just at the brazen altar, speaking of the cross, where a sin offering was made for us, where Christ allowed himself to become a sin offering for us. God brought me to the brazen altar to deal with my guilt, my shame, my condemnation. I was on an inward spiral going down. God used the brazen altar to refocus my life, to refocus my mind on understanding what Christ did for me at the cross. I don't know whether you understand, but that cross is so pivotal in our lives. We sing about it. We wear it on our necks. But think about what Christ won for us at the cross, where he allowed himself to become a sacrifice for us. And so, condemnation, guilt, shame, gone. Understanding that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He knew me. He paid for me while I was a sinner. Nothing was new to God. And God wanted me to focus on just the richness that Christ has won for me. And then we came to the laver. The laver speaks of the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus through his word. I often say to people, forgiveness is easy. If I asked you today, does Jesus forgive your sins? I'll guarantee you, probably 100% of you would say yes. But if I asked you, does God cleanse you from your sins? Many of you would say, I don't know. Because you don't feel clean. Because your mind tells you of all the things that you've done. I could tell you now of sinful deeds, sinful thoughts that I've had in the last week. You can remember them. But on the same token, God says that sins are as far as the east is to the west, and his sight, he remembers them no more. If God doesn't remember them when we confess them, then why do we remember them? Only because Satan wants to drag us down. Satan doesn't want us to know the righteousness of God in Christ. He doesn't want us to know that we have been cleansed. You know, when the high priest came to the laver, he changed the clothes that he was wearing, the clothes that he'd been using at the cross, that were all bloody, that were all stained, that smelled of sweat. And he put on new clothes, clean clothes. Clothes fit to enter into the presence of God. And that's what cleansing is. And so I spent time at the laver until I understood anew that not because of my works, but because of what Christ did at the cross, I am a clean man. Beautiful thought. Then into the holy place, to the table of showbread. Speaks of living bread, sustenance, God's provision. God was showing me that I had to get back to his word. Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 104, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. In fact, the whole of Psalm 119 is about the word of God. Every verse in Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, is about the word of God if you read it. So I spent time back having a daily practice of reading God's word, allowing his word to speak to me. Sometimes I wouldn't read it. Sometimes I would just meditate on a memory verse, something that God was showing me. Sometimes I'd just pray read the word. Prayer reading is such a fantastic thing to do with God's word. You pick a verse, you read it, and you pray it. It becomes real and living and active in your life. And then I came to the candlestick. Jesus is the light of the world, the Bible says. The Bible says that light casts out darkness. Sin cannot enter the presence of God. And so I spent time. God, shine your light. Reveal anything that I might not be aware of. Any sin that is so deep. Any sin that is hidden in a closet somewhere. Any sin that I have pushed away. Reveal it to me. Bring it to the surface. And so I spent time there until, in praying that prayer, nothing came to the surface. And then it was moving on again to the altar of incense. And for me, the altar of incense talks of Jesus being our intercessor. That sweet smelling savour rising up into heaven. Jesus rose up into heaven. He is my great intercessor. He sits on the right hand of his Father, interceding on my behalf. Hey, Dad, that's Graham. Yes, he does fall short. Yes, he does sin. But remember, I died for him. God is there. He is my friend in high places. And I like having friends in high places, I can tell you. After that, it was to the veil. And the veil was one of those things that the Bible calls it the wall of partition. It was there to stop us from coming into the holiest of all. It was there to stop the high priest and the priests that ministered in the holy place being impacted by the glory of God. They could only go in there once a year, but because of Jesus, that veil has been rent in two from the top to the bottom. Unfortunately, a lot of the Jews, spiritual Jews, us, have tried to put the veil back together again. Because the presence of God is such an incredible, powerful thing that exposes us. Yet God wants us to come to his presence. That veil has been rent in two. The barrier for me to enter into the presence of God had been removed. It means now that I can boldly enter in. Jesus once and for all made a way for us, the Bible says. And so, without hesitation now, not looking around the corner to see if God's in a good mood, whether I'm going to get into trouble or not. But it was like running past the cross, through the laver, changing clothes, past the table of showbread, through the candlestick, past the altar of incense, and straight in to God's presence and jumping on his knee. That took a year. The incredible feeling of joy coming into God's presence. It was like a drug. It was like an adrenaline drug. Just to be able to go in and sit and enjoy God's presence. And, I'll be honest with you. There's things that I did back then that are not as active right now. Not because I don't do them, but because that was an intense, focused time. But I look at those times and I think, man, how incredible. Jesus is our mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant. The freedom to boldly come into in God's presence. The ability to sit at his feet just playing with my Lego blocks. Or to hop on his knee and talk to him about my day. Or to snuggle into him and just be loved because he loves me. God wants us to come boldly into his presence. And so, having got to that point and doing that daily, it was then time to move on to the other things that needed fixing. The second part of the six things was participating, not spectating. Hebrews 27 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, that sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." You know, one of Satan's strategies is to get us withdraw, to isolate us, to become a wandering sheep. Because wandering sheep are easy to be plucked from the flock. God challenged me on becoming a participator, not a spectator. I realized that over my time of doing church, I'd become a spectator. If something wasn't happening or it didn't impact me, then I was bored out of my brain. It was time to become a participator again, to focus on joining in and actively getting involved. You know, church is not some sporting event that we sit in the stands and scream abuse at the umpire or tell the players what they should do. We are part of the team. We are on the field. And every event that happens in this church, even though we might not be a young people, Matt, and we sit over this side, you know, that, is it you? Yeah, it was you. And Liam said something about old people too. That's just not on. It's just not on. We are all part of it. You know, you might not have children in children's ministry anymore, but we can champion what the children are doing. We can champion what the youth are doing. We can champion tonight what the young adults are doing by coming to church. We are one people, one body, fitly joined together. And then the third thing was giving, not just getting. Taking self off the throne. I had to learn it wasn't about me. I had to learn to go to events, church, to life group, to prayer meetings, realizing that I might not get anything out of it, but God might want me just there to give. And give might not be even talking. Give might be just being there. Luke 6:38 says, "Given it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running out all over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you," think of this, "for with the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you." If you're going to be stingy, then that gives God the right to be stingy to you. In Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then the fourth thing was listening, not telling. God challenged me to make it my habit to inquire of him, to learn how to listen, to learn how to be still. And when you're task focused, it's very hard to learn to be still. Learn to recognize his small, still voice. Not only the big things, but right down to everyday items, which is why, for me, Isaiah 26:3 and Colossians 3:15 are so important. "I will keep you in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on me. Let the peace of God rule in your heart." As I learnt to live by peace, as I learnt to inquire of him, as I learnt to bring him into my daily lives, he spoke to me. Joshua says in 9:14, "The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of God." You've got to follow on and read what happens when they didn't inquire. In 1 Chronicles 10, "Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord, even consulted a medium for guidance, and did not inquire of God." Sometimes we don't inquire of God because we already know what the answer is going to be. And so we want to ignore what God is saying. Proverbs 19, "Many are the plans in the heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Then one of my favorites is David in 1 Chronicles 14. So David inquired of God, and this is David being attacked by the Philistines and asking God what he should do. "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered and said, "Go, I will deliver them into your hands." And then we read on what happened. But it says that the Philistines came back. And in verse 14, it says, "So David inquired again of God." You know, so often, if something works, we don't inquire of God again. We just do it, thinking that that's what the answer is going to be again. But if you think about it, the answer was totally the opposite to what God told him the first time. The importance of allowing God to speak to us. And then that "be still." Be still. Easy to say, hard to do, when you think that you're pleasing man or that you have KPIs. You know, church is not a business. The freedom for me that came when I realized that it was God's job to grow the church, not mine. Mine was just to make sure we fed his people with a healthy diet. Wasn't my job to worry about the stats or the graphs or the tithes and offering figures. That's God's business. He just says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." I even, over that time, put an appointment diary. And if anyone knows me, I live and work by my diary. And I had every day in my diary, God's time. So I live by it, God's time. Don't ring me, don't call me, don't knock on my door. God's time. Until it became a habit. Then the fifth thing was obeying and not ignoring. Obedience brings forth blessing. And this one was all about prompt obedience. Doing what God told me immediately, without fear, without arguing, without trying to negotiate. Just, God, I know that your plans for me are better than my plans for me. And then the final one was number 6, letting go and letting God. And many would hear me say that, hey, let go, let God. Because that is such the most freeing thing that you can do. God wants our absolute trust. He wanted my trust. He wanted my confidence. This is all about coming to a realization that God knew the big picture. Steph, could we have the worship team, please? His picture far outweighed my wildest dreams. He was teaching me to learn with confidence that I could trust him. The key was being secure in who I was in God. And I can't tell you, from going from a person who was insecure and feared man to a person who was secure and didn't care what man thought, it's such a freeing thing. In Isaiah it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. So as we come to a conclusion right now, remember what I said at the start. I needed a fresh encounter. I was, overwhelmed and disillusioned, or one of those ones. I know what it is, I just need to go back. Wait on, I'll find it. Overwhelmed and underdone. I love it, Andy, it's fantastic. Good thing. You know why I pick on Andy? Because you got to find somebody you can pick on. And you guys all love him, and so therefore you feel sorry for him. I love him too, and he's doing an amazing job. Wasn't quick. No, we're not clapping. This is not, it's not about man here. It's about God. I needed a fresh encounter. It wasn't quick. I had to get desperate. I had to humble myself. And God couldn't help me if I wasn't going to be obedient to what he said. My time with God reshaped the way I worshiped. And I'm not exaggerating. Those 6 things changed my life. I want you to notice something very important about the 6 things. Number 1 and number 6 are a focus on God. Practicing the presence of God and letting go and letting God. The 4 in the middle, the sandwich filling. They were the things that God had to do in me in a massive way. I can absolutely guarantee that if you want to apply these 6 things, or if you want to inquire of God and cry out to him yourself and be prepared to be obedient in the process of what God is going to do, he will change your life and you'll never be the same again.
Good morning, church.
Good morning. If the team could please distribute the elements, that would be wonderful. If you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 15. Actually, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It is truly a special part of our service to be able to share communion with one another, isn't it? Church may be a regular thing for you. Communion may even be a regular thing for you, but there is something so rich in this symbolic gesture that we partake in. If you've been around, the church family's had a very, very busy past few weeks. We've had our kids go away on kids camp, we've had our youth attend the rally, and we've started our new service here on a Sunday morning. Yet this act of communion and this act of remembrance is something that we are always called back to. The most significant part of communion is that it is for each and every person who has given their life to Jesus, no matter what age you are. This may seem like a fairly obvious point, but I felt as though this was a good spot to sort of pause and reflect. Communion is for each and every individual who's walked into this building this morning and is on their own faith journey with Jesus. Perhaps you are a senior member of our church. You've seen generations come up through this place, and you've brought your own family up here. You've been following God faithfully for decades. Jesus is inviting you right here, right now, to take communion. Perhaps you're a young parent entering a new stage of life, balancing what it looks like to walk in your faith alongside caring for a brand new family. Jesus invites you right here, right now, to take communion. You may be someone who feels as though you are in a fruitful season right now. You are close and you are connected with your Heavenly Father. Jesus invites you right here, right now, to take communion. You may feel incredibly distant from God right now. Perhaps there's some barrier between you with your faith. You may feel unworthy or broken or too dirty to be made clean. Jesus invites you right here, right now, to take communion. You may even be, sorry, I don't know why I'm getting emotional. You may even be a youth or a kid who is here because your parents actually forced you to walk out the door and get in the car. But guess what? Jesus invites you right here, right now, to take communion. So what is the thing that links us together to be invited, to sit at the table, to take the elements, to remember his sacrifice and what he did for us? Perhaps it's because we are all sinful and we all fall short. Perhaps it's just to follow what the Bible says. Perhaps it's to make sure we're doing what we are told. The answer lies in verses 15 to 16. Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Just like Jesus was eager to share this meal with his disciples, he too is eager to share this time of communion with us, with his followers. His passion that he had during this time for his disciples, where he says, "I've been eager to eat this Passover meal with you," isn't simply centered around the fact that he would soon leave the earth and he would miss his disciples, but it's more centered around the fact, this passion is coming from the fact that he has just arrived at the central purpose of his life, his mission that the Heavenly Father sent him down to earth for. Verse 15 is about being eager to commune with his disciples then, with verse 16 being about an eagerness to commune with all of his followers when the kingdom of earth, or when the kingdom of heaven comes down to earth. A time when Jesus would have all of his believers gathered around him. This right here is the love Christ has for us. How painful it was for him to be beaten and whipped with no wrongdoing. How draining it was for him to be mocked by people that he loved so dearly, people he came to save. How distressing an image of our Savior being hung on a cross to die. The thing that ties us together is just how much we are all in dire need of this love of Christ. It does not make a difference what our faith journey looks like, how well we may appear on the outside, how closely we stick to the rules, how far we stray from God, how devoted we are to serving the church. The need for His love and His love alone surpasses all of that. Jesus actually shared the Passover with His disciples and had communion with a group of men who were certainly not perfect, some soon to disappear out of fear of being associated with Him. One of them soon to deny he ever knew Jesus, and even one who was soon to betray Him and hand Him over to His captors. The elements that we hold in our hand, the bread to signify His body that endured pain and suffering on our behalf, was broken at the cross. The juice that we have that signifies a new covenant being poured out in His blood. The physical elements might seem like quite an insignificant thing for us to take. Two small tokens that we use to remember. But as you take them this morning, I hope that you take note of the fact that the physical quality of these elements is not what matters. It is instead the quality of the response within us as we confess just how much we need Christ's love, just how desperate we are for Christ's love. We do this in unity for the glory of our Savior who died for our sins. Let's take the elements. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before You this morning. We stand here in awe of Your beauty, Your wonder, and Your majesty, and how You came down and paid the ultimate price for us. We just want to say thank You. We want to confess how much we love You and how much we are in need of Your provision and Your love. We are desperate for You, Lord Jesus, this morning. Thank You for the ability to share communion with one another. And we pray that the significance of this time will not just pass through and that we'll just forget about it, Lord. Would this stay on our hearts as we go about today, go about this morning, go about the rest of our weeks, Lord Jesus. In Your name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.